Romans chapter 6. I looked down at these notes when I printed them. I was telling Lance this morning, I have me and the printer at home just don't get along. I don't know why. I keep saying print and it keeps saying no. Wendy can print off of it, no problem. Wendy has the exact same kind of computer I have. I have no idea why mine says no and hers says yes. So I usually print my notes when I get here. The font looks small this morning. Either I have more notes than I think I have, or I need another thickness in my glasses. One or the other. And it could be either one, I assure you. Romans chapter 6. I know we've spent what will be, if we finish today, 4 weeks in a chapter that honestly isn't preached much. I mean, you rarely ever hear Romans 6 preached. You hear Romans 6:23 quoted all the time. The wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you never hear 1 through 23 preached. We are masters of grabbing a verse here and there. But to stay within the context of Romans 6 is something I just don't hear and haven't heard a whole lot. And it is a life-changing chapter. It pronounces who we are in Christ and contrasts that with who we were in Adam. You know, every day we know we've failed at living to the standard of the Scripture and what we should do, but we also know that we are more focused on that than we were the day we were born. And there's a reason for that. It's because God has effectively drawn us to Christ and set us on a new course. And we're not slaves to sin any longer. We're not slaves to who we were in Adam any longer. We have been set free. And that's what Romans 6 says. That's why we sang this morning, I'm free. I do thank Jacob for studying the chapter with me every week and trying to grab a couple of tunes that speak to the sermon. That's important, I think, as we worship and we get to thinking about that. I think in today's world, we are so accustomed to correction theology that we sometimes fail to get the prevention theology that is laid down in the Word of God. I'm not against correction theology. Y'all know that. You get text messages, phone calls, everything from me that says, hey, we may need to work on this. You know, but you know, if you've been around me, I don't mind giving out correction theology. I mean, I think that's part of the ministry. 2 Timothy says that one of the things that the Scripture is given for is for correction. The Scripture will correct you. But it's better if we understand who we are in Christ and go live accordingly and don't need correcting. That's prevention theology. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not dealing with what is possible. He is dealing with what is reality. You are not who you were if you're a child of God. You're not who you're going to be, but you're not who you were. I know when Brother Kaufman was here, he spoke on that friend of his who they brought him a high school yearbook and pointed and said, hey, you know this guy? There's a picture of him, of course. And he said that preacher looked with just as serious of a face as he could to the guy that showed him the picture and said, yeah, that guy's dead. That's the theology we're talking about. Who you were is not who you are if you're a child of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And what is old has passed away and the new has come. That's a fact. And if that's not the case, we've got bigger issues. Bigger issues. Now, we ended last week with this declaration in chapter 14 that just makes people cringe when you say these words. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And we spent some 15 or 20 minutes hashing that out. It is simply improper to say that believers in Jesus Christ are under the law. Theologically, it's not correct. The law and those who are under it, or let me back up, those who are under the law are under the curse. If you ever stand before God under the dominion of the law, you will be condemned. You will spend eternity separated with Him. You can't make it. It's impossible. If we ever try to come up with some standard to be righteous, to stay righteous, whatever, we can only go back to the law. It's all that's ever been given. And we fail. Way short there. Of course, here we've studied Galatians, we've studied Hebrews. Last week we looked at Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. We looked at what Christ said in Matthew 5 about how He came to fulfill the law. And I think we've learned, and will learn, that Romans has a lot to say about the law as well. James even has some things to say about that. But I have learned firsthand that when you share, I've shared that message even on the phone with pastors, just in passing almost, and immediately I get pushback. Believers aren't under the law. Wait a minute, Todd. Hold on. Are you saying it's okay then for a child of God to go commit adultery? I didn't say that. Nobody said that. Are you saying it's okay then for me to go steal my neighbor's lawnmower because I need one? No. Nobody suggested that. To explain that we're not under the law is not to suggest that, okay, well, we can just go live this crazy wild life. And by the way, that just shows a lot of ignorance as to what Romans 6 actually teaches. Because Romans 6 has said, if you're in Christ, you won't live that way. Paul apparently got the same question. I know that because of what we are about to study. I mean, he makes a declaration that says, you're not under the law but under grace. Verse 15 says, what then? Well, here we go again. I mean, he did the same thing back in the first verse. What shall we say then? But in verse 1, the question was, oh, well, you mean if we sin, God's grace is actually magnified? The grace of God abounds when we sin? Well, maybe we should sin more. So that the grace of God abounds more. And you remember, Paul says, no, 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 no. That's the question he's answering in verse 1. That's not the question, though, before us today in verse 15. Similar idea, different question. Listen to this. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? That's the same question that we often get when we say, believers aren't under the law. Wait a minute, Todd, are you saying believers can then go commit adultery? That's exactly what Paul is dealing with. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And it's the same Greek word, meganata, or ever how you say it. I'm not Greek, nor do I know how to pronounce all that stuff, but it means no, 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 1,000 times no. We shorten that down here, we just say ain't no way. That's what Paul's saying. He's going to deal with this in depth as we go, but the answer is given immediately. Our freedom from the law does not give us a license to sin, but the scope of the chapter is, if you think you want a license to sin, you got bigger problems than some theological debate as to whether we're under the law or not. You're not saved. Believers shouldn't want to live like the world. And they won't. I don't mean believers don't make mistakes. I don't mean they live above sin. I'm not saying any of that. But the life of a child of God is markedly different than the life of an unregenerate human being. And I believe that we could look to some scripture that says that. We looked at 1 John 3 a couple of weeks ago, but let's just refresh ourselves here. First 1 John 3, verse 4. These are blanket statements, folks. These are not suggestions. This is how it is statements. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He, Christ, appeared in order to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. In other words, when you're saved, your life should progressively get better and better and better. If you look at a long scale, that doesn't mean if you've been saved a little while, you may not have a dip down, but there should be a, you know, you should come back up. It's like running a long distance race, you know. Sometimes you may stop and walk, but you get back to running. That's it. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you should be looking long distance. If you've been saved 30 years and you look back at your life 31 years ago, there should be a huge difference in what you see. You're not perfect, but you're not what you were. John here says, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. For no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. If your life is unchanged, according to John, you don't know Christ. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Look, if God is your Father, you're going to look like Him to some extent. Now, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said, some bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There's a lot of difference between 100-fold and 30-fold. We know that. I mean, there's a lot of difference between $30 and $100, right? I mean, so there's a lot of difference between 30-fold and 100-fold. They look different. You can do more with 100-fold. My goal for you as your pastor is that everybody is 100-fold. I've been here 18 years. That's not the case. Jesus was right. Not as if I needed 18 years to figure that out. That's not what I'm saying. I see that. But there's no zero fold in the child of, or in the family of God. There is no zero fold. And I'm not saying it's only 30, 60, 100. There may be 10 fold. There may be 120 fold. It's not the point, but Jesus' point is people bear fruit at different capacities, but every child of God bears some fruit. Some fruit. There's the desire to be with God's people. There's a desire to pray to the Lord. There's a desire to live righteously, even if we don't always get there. There's a desire in that. Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 7. We're not in chapter 7, we're in chapter 6. Verse 7, 1 John 3, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You say, yeah, but. There's no buts. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You know what John is saying? You will know them by their fruits. If a person comes to the front of the church and makes a profession of faith and lives sort of like a Christian for a few weeks or months and then walks away from the faith and returns to the world, they weren't saved. You say, man, that's strong. Well, the Bible's plain. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Boy, that hurt. That's a fact. That's what he says. And that's what Paul is dealing with over here in Romans chapter 6. So are we to sin? Back in Romans 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? No. That's not what Paul is saying. I understand why people asked Paul this question. This may be sort of a fictional guy that Paul is arguing with, but this was a real question Paul was asked when he was preaching on this subject. Because I've gotten this question. And from folks who I respect, folks who I think know a lot of truth. You mean, if we're not under the law, we do whatever we want. But you know, Brother Todd, if I told my church we weren't under the law, there's no telling what they may do. As I said last week, there's a bigger issue if you need the law to keep your people straight. There's a bigger issue. Now he moves on, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become the slaves of righteousness. Thanks be to God that you aren't who you were when you were born into this world." Thank God. Don't thank yourself. Don't thank me if you were saved under my ministry. Don't thank anybody else. Thank God. He effectually works. Now, first of all, just so you understand, Paul is not here addressing the lost. He is not here saying, get right or get left. That is not our message to the lost. Clean up your life so you can approach God. That's not the message of the Scripture. The message of the Word of God is repent and believe the gospel. That is the message to the lost. Paul, though, is addressing believers here, not the lost. And he is saying, your life, if you've been set free from sin, is reflective of that. If it is not reflective of that, you've not been set free of sin. You are either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. But you're not both. No man can serve two masters, right? Jesus said that. In fact, Jesus also said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." Is that a suggestion that Jesus makes there, or is that a declaration? It's a declaration. If you serve sin, you are sin's slave. Just as we read about in 1 John 3, there is no middle ground. People in this world are either servants of God and look like it to some degree, or they are servants of this world and are all wrapped up in it. Does that mean that we as Christians don't sometimes get wrapped up in the things of the world? No, that's not the point. But there should be a completely different goal for those whose citizenship is in heaven and those whose citizenship is not. And there will be. Naturally, we were a slave to sin. What are we memorizing? "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That's the point. The Scripture backs up Scripture. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. You were dead in those sins. You were slave to those sins. Do you think when you look at slavery that the slave has life? He is the property of his master. And if you are lost and undone, you are the property of sin. Sin is your master, and you are doing what it says do if you're still in Adam. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, Paul is here addressing believers, and he is making some declarations. I think that it's important to see who he's talking to and what he's saying. It's easy to grab a verse that sort of supports what we want it to teach, but if we keep them in context, we're going to get the whole gist. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, what he's saying here is not get right or get left. What he's saying is those who are saved don't practice unrighteousness. He has some sins listed here. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Those are all adjectives which describe the lost. Not you if you're a child of God. This shouldn't describe you. Notice what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." That doesn't mean God doesn't save the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers. God saves those people. But they will leave that. You leave your sins behind when you are a new creature in Christ. "All things passed away. New things have come. Such were some of you." You were dead in the sins in which you once walked. Not now. Well, we're going to get to verse 4 in Ephesians 2, right? "But God." Now we're ordained unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And that's not the characterization of your life anymore. You are none of those things by practice. That doesn't mean you may not commit a sin, but that should not be the dominant trait that is shown forth in your life. And I'll go to the point Paul is making in chapter 6. It will not be. It will not be. I know those are sins that the world really wouldn't like to call sin. But the Word of God is very plain about this thing. Where does sin come from? I'm not speaking theologically. It came from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's not the question. As far as you and I are concerned, where does sin come from? Then it comes from inside. It comes from the heart. We can't preach a gospel, quote unquote, that just cleans up the outside of people. That's not the gospel of the New Testament. That's the gospel that Jesus, again, little g in quotes, that Jesus condemned of the Pharisees, right? You're just whitewashed tombs. You clean up on the outside, but inside are dead men's bones. You're like the type that cleans the outside of a cup, but you leave the inside filthy. We don't want to be those that just say, "Oh, you want to go to heaven? Here's your rules." That's not how this thing works. Paul is saying, if you're saved, the inside is clean and it'll flow out. Jesus said the same. "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within," Jesus said, "and they defile a man." Is that not the promise then of the new covenant which was given to Israel and we as Gentiles have been grafted into? We'll deal with that, by the way, in Romans later on. But is that not the promise that God would get inside of a person and change the inside? What does the law change? Just the outside. Let me tell you something. I have changed Caleb Bryant's actions several times by threatening him with things that happen on the outside. "Caleb, I'm going to wear you out if you do that one more time." That'll change a kid. Right? I mean, in Lance's case, his dad said, "I'm going to shoot you with a BB gun if you do that again." Now, see, Caleb, you got it good. I'm just whipping you every once in a while. But Lance got shot when he did the wrong thing. But that's not your children's real problem. Your kid's real problem is inside. They were born with the same lost, depraved, corrupt nature that is described in Ephesians 2. And if all we ever do is change the outside, we've effectively done nothing. We need to work on the inside of our kids and explain to them the truth of the Word of God and pray that God opens their heart. Like he did in the case of Lydia. What did he do? They're preaching. He opened her heart. We need the heart to be changed. Well, we've already learned this in Romans, haven't we? I know it's been 6 months ago, but in chapter 2, it says a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. Funny how we forget some of those key points that we've already seen. 2 Corinthians says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit's in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1. We need the inside fixed. And if the inside's fixed, the outside will slowly but surely correct itself. But look, the Bible is very plain that the day that you're saved, you're not a mature Christian. You are a babe in Christ. But the longer you sit under good, solid teaching, fellowshipping with the people of God, and you put yourself in a position to learn, the more you grow. That's why it matters. And he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's not saying, y'all need to do one of these two things. He's saying, do you not know this is a fact? You're either serving sin or the Lord. He's not instructing them to do anything. This is a question. Don't you know that if you're a slave of something, you do what it wants you to do? Then he says in verse 17, here we go, but thanks be to God. It's sort of like the but God of Ephesians 2, but even more recently we've been in Romans where he says that nobody will be justified by the works of the law, but now. But now God has given a way for people to be justified apart from the works of the law. How is that? That's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't want the law. Look, I'm telling you, if you stand before God one day and you say, yeah, but I did a pretty good job of that law thing, He's going to bring the first commandment up and you're going to fall. You shall have no other gods before me. And He's going to point out a lot of things that you had before Him in your life. And me. And whoever else. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, there's the one thing that people are, have become obedient from the heart, remember, internally, to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. It's one or the other. He who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. He who makes a practice of righteousness is of God. That's how it works. Everybody in here is at a different level, so to speak. Some of us are hopefully, more mature than others. I hope that the one leading you has learned some bit of maturity, I hope, at some point. But man, I'll tell you what, there's 24 hours in a day. I can find plenty of trouble to get into. I think most of us would say that. It's a struggle. Paul is not saying that he is perfect at this, but there is a vast difference between living for the world and at least giving some effort to living for God. The struggle he talks about in the coming chapter. If that's bothering you, Just give us a few weeks. We'll be in Romans 7, and he will clearly explain there is a battle going on. But you're either in one realm or the other. Sin is master or Christ is Lord. There's no give and take there. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient to the heart of the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free of sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Then he says this, I am speaking in human terms. Thank you, Paul. We need that. I mean, Peter said, Brother Paul has some things that he's written about that are difficult to understand. Peter wrote that in the Bible. I'm glad Paul uses human terms. But yeah, that's not strange in the Word of God. I mean, God is a spirit, right? Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, yet we read about the hand of God. We read about the eyes of the Lord are in every place. God doesn't literally have eyes or hands in the spirit way. Jesus does. But we're given that in human terms so we can grasp hold of it. And Paul just says, I'm speaking in human terms. Our freedom that we have in Christ is a heart obedience. We get that. We have some desire to serve the Lord. But if you love God, you won't put other gods before Him. You won't make idols with which to bow down to worship. You won't blaspheme His name. You will have a desire to be with God's people on His day. Do those things sound familiar? You're not under the Mosaic law, but that's what has been worked in you. If you love God, you'll love your fellow man because that's the instruction that we're given, but that's what the Holy Spirit of God does inside of us. And if you love your fellow man, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to commit adultery. Do those sound familiar? We're not under the law, but those principles of the law, those are good. And they're worked inside of us as children of God. Okay. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. But that's Todd right there. Right? I mean, you present your members, your hands, your feet, your arms, your legs, to lawlessness. And it just led to more lawlessness. You know, when you let sin in the door, what happens? It takes over the whole house. Sin is that way. It's like dominoes. You let one in, it just gets worse. It's like that saying that says, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go. It's true. Sin is deceptive. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now in verse 18... Paul uses the indicative. You have been set free. It's a statement. Here, he uses the imperative. Now, present your members to serve God. You need to put forth effort in your Christian life. You will grow more. Don't misunderstand, you're not sanctifying yourself. That's the Spirit's work. He's sanctifying you. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't put forth some effort to serve the Lord. I mean, Galatians, those saints got to thinking they were sort of sanctifying themselves through the keeping of the law, didn't they? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this, Paul says to the Galatian saints, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Hearing with faith, no doubt. Then he asked them this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, is your sanctification then your work? No, it's still the Spirit's work. Yet we also read in Hebrews where it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's no contradicting between God is sanctifying us, but you need to lay some sin aside. That doesn't contradict. That harmonizes. Look, if you're living with sin in your life, it's not God's fault. It's you. Don't blame God. We're willing participants in our sin. Paul says, look, if you're a slave of Jesus, live like it. He says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Is that not true? I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we lived without faith and we were dead in the sins in which we once walked, did we have any righteousness within ourselves? And that's why you can't save yourself. Because there's nothing in you to save. You were free from righteousness. You didn't have anything to give to God. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Listen to this. But what fruit you were getting at that time from the things... Excuse me. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Do you look back on your life previously and say, I'm ashamed of some of the things I did when I was lost? Absolutely. Still. Today. I'm telling you, I wake up in a cold sweat sometimes just wondering, how am I still alive? God, man, I was so close to death. And yet the sovereign hand of God watched over. We all are ashamed of the past. He says at the end of verse 21, the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. He is not speaking to the lost and saying, look, just do good and you'll go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He is declaring the difference between the one whose master is sin and the one whose Lord is Christ. Yes, you are living righteously, which results in eternal life, but not as a result of your righteous living. It's a result of Christ dying in your place. But the Spirit leads you to live righteously. Then he says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I mean, I could open up to Romans 6:23 and preach a while, but don't tell me that it's not more powerful knowing what 1 through 22 says. The wages of sin is death. Death is brought on by sin. Either Christ is Lord or sin is Lord. It is what it is. Cleaning up ain't going to get us anywhere. Look, I'm telling you, you can correct your children's mistakes effectively with a BB gun. Ain't that right? But that's not changing the inside. Just changing patterns of problems is not the way to God. I mean, the patterns change if you know the way to God, but not in order to get to God. The wages of sin absolutely is death, but not just physical death, eternal death. Separation from God, the lake of fire. There he goes, Baptist church preaching on hell. We're just there. The wages of sin is death. But he's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about eternal punishment. You earn hell, the lake of fire. That's earned. God's not going to send anybody to hell who doesn't deserve it. Or actually, eternally, the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. We sort of use those interchangeably, probably theologically wrong, but we do that. The lake of fire is the eternal abode. But if Christ is your master, you don't collect wages. That's what the verse says. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will receive rewards for faithful service or lose rewards for the lack of faithful service. But you're not getting into heaven because you earned it. This verse is clear about that. You can't earn heaven. Why? Because verse 20 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have anything to earn heaven. So, if you're in Christ, God has gifted you with eternal life. You don't earn it. Todd, this whole chapter is about obedience. Not exactly. I mean, that's littered through the chapter, so to speak. But the main point is, you're dead to sin and you are alive to God in Christ. That's the point. And therefore, your fruit reflects that to some degree. Look at Romans 8. You say, we're going to be here soon enough. Fine, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We may turn to Romans 8 four or five times before we get there. I don't know. You will have forgotten it by the time we get here. Romans 8, verse 28. And we hope. Is that what that says? No, it says we know. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Does that mean everything in our life is good? My dad just had back surgery. I can tell you, he ain't thinking that's very good. Hope the result ends up being good, but it ain't all that fun right now. My mom lost her brother last week. That's not fun. People have lost jobs because they didn't do anything wrong, but maybe somebody just didn't like them or somebody lied or whatever. Bad things happen. But ultimately, we will receive good. Not because we hope we do. Not because we hope the wages that we earn will merit that. But because in Christ we have received the gift of God. And therefore we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To who? For those who are called according to His purpose. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm not dealing with the first part today. Good Lord willing, I will in a couple of months. But let me see. The predestination here is to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Your sanctification is the work of God. It's wrong to think somehow we are fueling our sanctification when God has ordained it and is bringing it to pass. And Romans 6 says, look, you were a slave to sin, but now Christ is Lord. Stand with me if you will. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the many blessings that You have given us in Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank You for the declarations of Romans chapter 6 that has declared that we, through Christ, alone are free of sin. Lord, we've read ahead in this book and we know there are struggles in this life. We understand what Paul is about to teach us in chapter 7. But we are so thankful that Christ is Lord. Lord, we pray that You will lead us, guide us. We know that You will. You've promised to. We pray that we will steadily become more mature in Christ. And we will grow from the infant that we were the day that we were saved into full maturity. We pray that when we leave this world, we will be able to say like Paul, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I've kept the faith. Thank you for these instructions, Lord, not so much only of what we are to do, Lord, but the declarations of why we are able to do what we can do. Because you have set us free. Lord, we know slaves don't set themselves free. We know that you set us free. Therefore, we say thanks to you for the salvation that you have given to us. Thank you for Jesus who put our sins away as far as the east is from the west, Lord. We trust him alone for our salvation. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.